Well, I finally came up with a better way of saying things than I had before during the break. When I'm talking about what's going on here in Genesis and how to get started, I said, I was groping around with this the other day, saying it's not really getting started off on the wrong foot, but you're kind of crippled. During the break, it came to me that it's like being on out of step. You may be walking through the Bible, you know, who was it, J. Vernon McGee, that used to walk through the Bible, give these walks through the Bible and all of this, but you're always out of step. All you're seeing is the sin issue, and you're not seeing this other just as big issue of who is going to be the rightful possessor of the heaven and the earth, which whoever is, see, what's up for grabs, whoever is the possessor of heaven and the earth is, you know the rest, fill in the blank, the Most High. That's what's up for grabs. Oh, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and the earth. Well, in our last lesson, I wanted to bring to a close kind of dealing with the background material as far as that goes of what we are going to spend our time on before we begin looking at Genesis chapter 12 and the actual formation, which is what that is. Basically, on our here, when you've got the issue of the final fifth major beginning to the book of Genesis from chapter 12 to the end, those 39 chapters are really dealing with the formation stage of the nation of Israel. Israel isn't really formed up as a nation yet as the book of Genesis comes to a close, because really only about, you've got the record of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and of course from Jacob you get the 12 sons from various wives, but you get finally 12 sons that are going to be utilized by God that make up the nation. And there's a reason why that's done, by the way. That's done because of the way God's intent is to begin using families and finally develop families into tribes, and the whole tribal issue becomes an issue. But anyway, what I'm after is that really that's the formation stage of that nation. And then finally, when you come to Exodus, the nation has now been down into Egypt. They started out with about 70 people at the end of Genesis, but over four centuries have been down there, which is what happens between the end of chapter 50, verse 26 of the book of Genesis and Exodus 1:1. I mean, you got about 400 years of history taking place. And by the way, Abraham saw that, and we're going to look at that. Abraham saw that time, and he was given to see that as a horrible thing when Israel went down into Egypt and they got involved in slavery and all of that kind of. But the upside of all of that is that nation actually developed. So what comes out of Egypt when Moses leads them out is a viable nation. It's a population large enough to be a nation. But that's a misnomer too, because Jesus actually calls the remnant as he had them in his day a nation. They are going to be a nation. There's a handful of them. But this is kind of ending up all of that. And before we go on there to Genesis 12 and start looking at Abraham, I want to go to a passage for this final lesson tonight before Thanksgiving. And it's a good Thanksgiving passage, by the way, because that's what it is. It's a Thanksgiving passage by one of the guys in the Bible who knew how to give thanks better than just about anybody else. I want to go to a passage that illustrates the point we've been driving at all these last three or four Bible classes, that is that God's purpose and design of this earth is to have his residence set up here to live and rule and reign his whole creation from the earth, not from heaven, the heavens as we know them now, but from the earth in the kingdom that he sets up on this earth, and he's going to utilize men to do it and so forth. And to illustrate that, or maybe clarify that issue a little bit better, well, not clarify it, verify it. Let's see that God's word actually verifies that. Let's go over to the book that I know you're all familiar with from cover to cover, the book of First Chronicles. All right. First Chronicles. And come over to the 16th chapter of First Chronicles. All we have time to do tonight is simply to introduce this. So I guess it'll work out great, because between now and hopefully maybe when you're burping turkey or whatever, and you've had enough to eat, and you're sitting there full and stuffed and watching football or something, at halftime or something like that, take a look at First Chronicles 16. In other words, go over it a time or two before we come back so that you have it pretty well in your mind, at least what it says. But what we've actually got recorded here, by the way, let's go to our timeline chart here. And let's just remind ourselves that when we're talking about the person who's writing here, the person who's talking here is David. And there's a reason why you have four books in your Bible called 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, and 2nd Chronicles. And that they seem to be very similar in what they say. But there is a difference, and it's a major difference, and it's the reason why those four books are there. Two of those books give the account, 1st and 2nd Kings give the account of what transpires in Israel's history under David at that time from man's perspective. Then God comes along and records it from his perspective in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, when we're here in 1st Chronicles, I just want to remind you of one thing. Up here on the timeline chart, when you see the five numbers on the top of the line, those numbers represent, as we will look at, the five courses of punishment as given in the book of Leviticus in chapter 26. And one of the things I want to get out of that is not the fact of it that you already know, but I want to make sure when we go over those things that you have the marker for each one of the five in your Bible so you can say, this tells me we are now in the first, we are now in the second, we are now in the third, because there's markers just that clear that tell you when each one begins. There's no guesswork. Of all five, where do you have a gap between the first and second, or what you might call a break? I call it an interlude. There's an interlude between the first and second courses of punishment where David is raised up and Solomon. We talked a lot about this when we introduced sonship education. And so this is dealing with David now in that interlude. And I mention the interlude because what is God accomplishing? One of the primary things he's accomplishing in the interlude with David, with Solomon, with everything that he does there. Right, there's the issue of sonship that he wants to get. But now think Romans now. To them pertaineth the adoption, that's one, and the giving of the law, and the covenants, and the promise, and all of those things. The service of God, all of those things. So what does that interlude become? It's a preview, or as Cecil just said, a portrayal of what it's going to be like out there in that kingdom. And God gives Israel, as it were, a preview of coming attractions by what he does with David and Solomon, what he's going to do in their history at that point, in that kind of reprieve area where Israel's real pinnacle or zenith of their glory shines during that time, especially under David. And David and Solomon are contrasted. Why? Let me see if you know. Why was David not allowed to? One of the reasons why David was not allowed to set up the temple. Shed too much blood. He was a man of war. What was Solomon? A man of peace. Now, that's good. You're right on the beam here. Now, when we come to 1 Chronicles, we have that in your mind that what you're going to hear David talk about. Not only can be applicable to the time in which he was living there and some of the actual historical things that happened, but it's also a preview looking out toward that time in which some things are going to be said and done in God's program with Israel. Now here we come to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. We have what actually begins here down in the chapter here a little ways. Beginning in verse 7, you have a hymn. It's a song or a psalm. A psalm is a song. And you have a psalm recorded here. It's not in the. This is not. We're not in the book of Psalms right now, but we're looking at a song of David, a psalm that David wrote in connection with what just has taken place. If you go back and you just let your eyes scan back to the 15th chapter and the 14th chapter of 1 Chronicles, what David is extolling here in this psalm is in connection with confirming the fact that God's plan and purpose with Israel, now Israel's well underway by this time, it is for the reconciling of the world back unto himself and the establishment of the world under God's dominion and not under that adversary's dominion anymore, and to therefore destroy, just as was made evident to the adversary's thinking back in Genesis 3:15, to destroy the satanic plan of evil and his usurpation as prince of this world. Here we have a psalm that David wrote that's in connection with the time in which God is going to give David rest from his enemies. And the time in which David, if you go back and you look at it, we don't have time to do that right now, But that terminology is very significant, that he's going to have rest from his enemies. Here it is back here in the interlude, and it's going to actually happen out here when the kingdom is set up and established. When that kingdom is set up and established, and you've got those final 1,000 years of Israel's program taking their course out there, Israel's going to have rest from her enemies. In fact, far from fighting, after all the fighting is done, all the nations of the world are going to come to Israel and worship Jesus Christ and be so grateful and thankful for the nation of Israel, because it was through that nation that God is going to be able to repossess the earth and destroy the policy of evil on the earth. And all the nations and all the kings and all the presidents of the earth are going to come to the nation of Israel. They've got to come once a year, and they're going to worship there. Yeah, far from becoming the United States public school system, the world's going to become a place of worship and prayer and thanksgiving. And there'll be countries like the United States of America that will be glad to take out Israel's garbage. Because if all they do is that, we will be blessed by God on this earth. Think of that now in connection with how most people feel about that nation. But here we have David, just previous to this, Israel has moved into the land for many years now. David comes along, and he's going to do something very significant. Even though he is not going to be allowed to build the temple, he does a very significant thing. He brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And when he brings that ark to Jerusalem, what is he saying is there? God is there. And that is just putting on the gloves and getting in the ring with the adversary. Because he knows of all the real estate on the face of this earth, what that real estate is designed for. So David writes this in connection with God giving him rest from all his enemies, and he's going to thank him for it. And David, being the original country western singer, whenever anything horrible happened to him, it was usually worth 3 or 4 hits. Or anything really good happened to him, it was usually worth 3 or 4 more hits. And he's got a hit on his hands right here. These songs are going to be sung way after. People will say, John Lennon, who was he? Michael Jackson, I don't even know who that was. But David's songs, I know. I always like to bring that out. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. Do you know who the entertainer who has sung before more people than any other human being? You'd be shocked to know this. It's not Michael Jackson. It's not the Beatles. None of those guys are even close to... they're not even in the ballpark with this guy. Who? George Beverly Shea, the guy who sang for Billy Graham. He has performed in front of more people than any entertainer in all of human history. Anyway, and I don't care what they say, Amazing Grace is the most recognizable song in the world. It's the most popular song ever written that I know of. I'm going to look forward to hearing these things set to music and hear what the original music was really like. But here's David giving thanks from being put to rest from his enemies, and the time in which he brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, into the city of God, the very city that God had chosen for himself to reside, the city of Jerusalem. When that event took place, David put this psalm together, and it begins in verse 7, and it runs all the way down to verse 36. This is the psalm that I'm talking about, verse 7, all the way down to verse 36. It's a psalm in which David gets a couple of things accomplished that needed to be accomplished at this particular time. One of the things he does with this psalm is it causes Israel, or actually, to be maybe more accurate, it called upon Israel to truly recognize the greatness of God and what he has done. David takes this time here at this interlude, and as it were, he takes the nation by singing this song. They're to look back at what God has done. That's one of the things he accomplishes here in establishing them in their land. The ark's now brought in here, signifying that God is now going to reside here and giving them rest from their enemies, fulfilling all the things God had said to them. David wants Israel to now offer praise and worship to God in connection with all of that. And you see that in verses 7 down through verse 22. Let's just read it very quickly with no comments, but just read it. It says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord under the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing it." And I want you to, as you go through this, I said I'm going to comment, but as you go through this, think about how David is actually drawing their attention to what has happened, past. Sing unto, he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among all the people, among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember, time past, his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham." Look back at that. And of his oath unto Isaac, "and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." The issue is the land. "When ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Now, he accomplishes, as I say there, the looking back over things. And at the exact same time he writes this, he's going to remind them of the covenant God made with them when he separated Abraham. That comes up in that section. When he separated them out from the rest of the world and made his covenant with them and with their fathers, Isaac and Jacob. The next thing he does, the next part of the psalm, David now is going to shift gears and look forward into the future, when all that they are experiencing right now at the time in which he writes this will be fully realized and fully fulfilled. I know that's redundant, but I'm redundant. God isn't. It's going to be fully realized and fulfilled with them. You see that in verses 23 and following. He says, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. Fear before him, all the earth, the world also shall," you're looking forward, "be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea soar, and the fullness thereof, and the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the..." God loves trees. "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth." There's again looking forward into the future. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks unto thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. Now, very quickly here, just to try to sum this up and get a little background. At the time David wrote this, he realized that the things that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has not been fulfilled. They have not been fulfilled yet, and he realized that what was actually going on here, and it's like he comes along and makes this psalm, this song that he writes, a type, like typology. It's a type of what David's own son, And in fact, you're here in 1 Chronicles. You don't need to hold your finger because we're going to end this, but come over to chapter 22 and look at verse 9. My pastor used to use an expression about the Lord Jesus Christ I always found peculiar, and he never explained it. I finally figured out why he would say this all the time. When he would oftentimes talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would talk about him as David's greater son. Now, where do you get David's greater son? I want to show you something. Over here, in David understands that God is going to work this out through his son, his small case s son, Solomon. Look at 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. This is what we were talking about before. When it comes to the construction of the temple, God says, He says, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest." He's going to have rest from his enemies. "And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." All right? So David realized Israel's promises, sitting in that Abrahamic covenant, have not been yet fulfilled totally. And it's like what he says in the psalm is looking forward as a type of his son, Solomon, and then his greater son. And it really is that. Come over, let me show you where that expression comes from. It's not that exactly, but come over to Matthew chapter 12. This is where that phrase that my pastor used to use, and I think it's a legitimate way of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from. Matthew chapter 12. And we don't have time to really get into any of this, except Jesus is taking the disciples aside and he's dealing with corrective doctrine concerning his death, his resurrection, telling them what's going to take place. And he brings up the issue of Solomon. And every time Jesus brings Solomon up, he always puts Solomon in second place and himself in first place. And it should be that way. Look at what he says in verse 42. He's talking about some prophetic things that were going on in Jonah's day and what Jonah did in Nineveh. And the queen, he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." But look at the end of that verse. That's all I'm after in verse 42. "And behold," Jesus says, "a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is from the line of David, born in Bethlehem. And Jesus' lineage runs from both of David's sons, one through Mary, one through Joseph, even though Joseph isn't the legitimate father, but there's another need for Joseph's genealogy that has to do with being a legitimate heir to the throne of David, and both of them go to David. And so Jesus is David's greater son. A greater than Solomon is here. And going back to the 1 Chronicles passage, David is kind of like coming along saying this is a type of what will end up getting accomplished when Israel in reality will receive the real rest out there in that kingdom from all her enemies. And so coming back to the 1 Chronicles passage, once again, it's as if this psalm is set forth as a type in connection with the glory and the kingdom that she's going to have in fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. So David takes the opportunity to treat it so that the members of the nation of Israel look first of all back to God's original purpose and design intent for the nation of Israel in the first place, and then he's going to have them look forward all the way down there, and he's going to have them rejoice not only what God has done and bring him to this point when things are now set for God to begin dwelling there in the land, but he looks off into the future, looks all the way down the corridors of time to realize that when the covenant was made with Abraham, it's all going to be finally and fully realized in its entirety, not only the nations that immediately surround them are at peace with Israel, the ones that were their enemies, immediate enemies that immediately surrounded them are at peace with them, but when the whole world and all the nations of the world are being influenced by the nation of Israel, and all the kings of the earth are going to come to Israel and to Jerusalem and be bringing honor there and glory there, and they'll be cutting down their idols and hewing them down, as the prophets talk about, and submitting themselves to the God of Israel, to Jehovah. the God of the whole world. And David in this psalm is looking off to that in the future when all that's going to get accomplished. And there's one other thing I want to bring out about this, and then we'll go. But in all that he says here, coming back to 1 Chronicles, and you should come back to 1 Chronicles 16, all that he says here, there are some tremendous things that help us to appreciate the reality of what we've already examined so far regarding God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, which is to repossess the earth and establish his kingdom and residence upon it. But there's one particular verse that I'm after, and I want you to deal with it a little bit and think it, roll it over in your mind between now and Sunday. And I want you to look at this one verse in this entire psalm that acts as an encapsulation, so to speak, of the plan and purpose of God with the nation of Israel. It's the one I slowed down for. It's actually verse 30, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 30, where he says, "Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable." That's the word I'm after. Stable. "That it be not moved." Now we'll come back to that. But for now, before we look at it in some detail, I want to point out something that maybe is already crossed some of your minds right now. Maybe you've read this, and as we've gone through it, you thought, man, that sounds familiar. I think I've heard this psalm before. You know, there's an old song called "I Think I've Heard This Song Before." And when you read it, you notice that, boy, there's some things in here that really sound familiar. Well, they should, because there are some things said here that get repeated over in the book of the Psalms. And the reason for that is because this psalm that David writes here is taken and it's kind of broke down into three separate parts, and it's made into three individual psalms. And interestingly enough, you're going to find this actually over within a grouping of psalms that have real significance to them. And it's made into three different psalms, but it's within, and by the way, interestingly enough, of those three psalms, it's broken down into one dealing with the past, the present, and the third one, the future type concept. But the verses that we're particularly interested in here that sound so familiar to you are probably that last half from verses 22 through 33, because verses 22 through 33 of the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles make up about 99% of the 96th psalm. And I use the paragraph marking for the psalms. The 96th psalm. Well, in fact, I can use what I normally use is the psi, the Greek psi, not the paragraph marking, but the Greek psi. The 96th psalm. And that's significant because what you have making up Psalm 90, let's go, 96 through 100. Do you know what those psalms are? Those are the new song psalms. And if you read the 96th psalm, it sounds almost exactly like 1 Chronicles 16, 22 through 33, because that's where it came from. And where do the new song psalms look toward? Yep, right up there. You read in the book of the Revelation that they're going to be singing a new song. And you'll hear prophecy writers wonder what it is. Is Bill Gaither going to write it? They don't know what that song, that new song is. They don't realize it's already been written. They're already sitting in the book that they hold in their hand. They just don't know it. And those verses of 1 Chronicles, there of verses 23 through 33 of chapter 16, those were actually taken out and put into the 96th psalm because they're the very verses in which David looked into the future and saw the new song Israel would be singing. They were singing them in David's day. They sing it back here in 1 Chronicles, but they were only sung as something yet to be fulfilled. They are going to be then taken up. They'll sing these verses as a new song, in an even more glorious song in the future when they receive everything that covenant of Abraham called for. And it calls for things in connection with God, again, establishing his kingdom residence on this earth and repossessing it back from the adversary. And when that takes place, they're going to come along, sing these new song psalms that are recorded in the 96th through 100th Psalm. But that was actually first given, at least in Psalm 96, all the way back during David's day in 1 Chronicles 16, as a preview of coming attractions. And the whole thing surrounds the issues of God's covenant with Abraham and getting fulfilled what he ever promised to get fulfilled, to have his residence on this earth, typified by moving the ark into Jerusalem. It all fits, if you know what you're looking for, which is a big if sometimes. Now that's the background, and when we come back, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here in this chapter, but I want you to give some thought to that 30th verse. Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable that it be not moved. And why that thing is sitting right there and smack in the middle of that psalm. So we'll take a look at that on Sunday morning, and it should enhance, as the final thing that we're ever going to talk about, or not ever, but the final thing I'm going to talk about before we actually get to Genesis 12 and get Israel underway. But David gives you a great perspective of looking, even after Israel's gotten established, at why God is using them and what he's using them for. All right, we'll stop right there and have a Thanksgiving time here coming up. With our heads bowed, Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity of studying your word and getting a handle on events that transpire and take place to bring about the repossession of this earth from the adversary. We just pray that these things will continue to be building blocks and enhance our understanding and appreciation for your program with Israel, so that we might have the abilities to confidently deal with your word and know what's going on and perceive more than maybe we have before. We thank you once again for this opportunity of studying these things together and ask for your wisdom in all the matters that we have dealt with this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.